So it's a pleasure to be with you, brothers and sisters, this morning. As we open God's Word together, we're going to be looking at James 4, 13 through 17. And so, are you a planner? Looking around? Oh, you're out there. I'm very much a planner. I have the planning bug in a big way. I love making plans. I love following through on plans. I actually love teaching about plans. Okay, sometimes, I'll admit it, I go overboard. This is a laminated seatback card that I made for a trip we had driving to Huntsville, Alabama. On the back is the escape plan from the van, arrows, which door you should go out. And then on the other side is the menu for the trip, crackers and other snacks, drinks, and then instructions on what you can do to build your own lunch. And we put these in the back of all of our seats in our big white van. So Mary, my wife, supports me in my planning silliness. And I think part of that is because she also has a planning and organization skills. And that is one reason that there are volunteers in our nursery this morning. Thank you, Mary. Planning is a useful skill and a worthwhile task, but planning can also be a temptation. This is one of my favorite passages that we're going to look at this morning, and it's not because I am a great example. It's because I need to hear often that I mess up in my planning. And so let us look at James 4, verses 13 through 17. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Lord, I ask that you might bless our time together this morning. Guide me as I speak. Open all of our hearts and minds that we might hear the word, and then enable our hands that we might act on it. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're continuing our series in James that Dennis and Camper started quite a few months back. And if I had to summarize chapters 2 through 4 of James, I'd do it in one word: humility. James gives us commands and practical examples on horizontal humility, how to be humble with the people around us. And so in chapter 2, James warns about the sin of favoring the rich and belittling the poor. Chapter 3, there's this really vivid contrast of jealousy and selfish ambition with humility. So chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. So, humility. Chapter 4 warns about coveting, murder, slander, and judging one another, horizontal sins against the people around us based on our own selfishness. These are hard teachings, and James softens the blow by constantly referring to us as brothers and sisters. So, difficult news, but we're family. James also teaches that we should be humble before God. In chapter 4, verse 6, he says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And verse 10, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. This is the vertical dimension of humility. Humility before God is foundational to our faith and also to our capability to be humble with the people around us. So, two dimensions, that should cover everything. Time to move on, right? Not yet. The end of chapter 4, James sends us through the ringer again, building on our need for vertical humility before God and horizontal humility with one another. He adds a third dimension, humility about the future. We'll look at this passage in three parts: the arrogant plan, the better plan, and the best plan. So first of all, the arrogant plan. Verse 13 says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we'll go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. The content of this plan is not evil. Planning for the future in your business, your career, where you're going to live, your major, your family, those are all good things and good to invest some energy and time into planning for them. This plan specifically in verse 13 is a good plan. It's specific, measurable, actionable, realistic, time-bound. It's got all the elements you need to be successful. Well, almost all. Now, just to warn you before we get into the heart of this, James changes gears here. He no longer refers to us as brothers and sisters. Instead, like a drill instructor with a raw recruit, he's going to take us down. He's going to knock our self-confidence into the mud. And it starts right here at the beginning of verse 13. Instead of brothers and sisters, James says, come now, you who say. Okay, so he's attacking our self-confidence, and he comes down on us hard, and he has three specific lines of attack. First of all, we are ignorant. James says, you do not know what tomorrow will bring. We are ignorant about the future. We plan, we act as if we know, but we don't. We treat our own faulty predictions as if they're infallible prophecies. We may talk a good game, but we're ignorant about the future. Second line of attack, we're frail. In the second half of verse 14, James says, what is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. What does James mean by that? So let me give you two examples. If we go to the top of the Empire State Building, go to the observation deck first thing in the morning, and the weather's right, we'll see mist. And sometimes that mist is everywhere, and you're standing there in the observation deck thinking, why am I standing here in the wet and cold? Or sometimes, and this is really cool if you've ever done it, the mist is there, but it's down lower than the observation deck, and so you can look down. Well, sorry, Mary, you wouldn't, but you can look down, and you, it's like the building is built on top of a cloud. It's really cool. Either way, though, the sun comes out, and the mist vanishes. And then we get a great view off the observation deck, and the mist is quickly forgotten. When we plan, when I plan as if I am the skyscraper. And James says, you're the mist. Let me give you an example from my family. And you may be different in a couple of ways, but let me give you this example. I knew three of my four grandparents, hung out with them, played games with them, heard their stories with one of my grandmothers. We'd sit and watch her little black and white TV and watch professional wrestling. Okay, so kids, talk to your parents about professional wrestling if you want. I'm not gonna burst any bubbles here, but I never met my 8 great-grandparents, to my knowledge. I heard stories, some of them factual, some of them fanciful, so I know a little bit about them. For my 16 biological great-grandparents, and there may have been some blended families, so it may be slightly more than 16. I know some generalities, and I've seen some of their names on printed out family genealogies. But I really don't know them. I don't know, were they believers? Were they kind to their children? Did they like dogs? Did they own a horse? Did they struggle with alcohol? I don't know. So for me, the mist of their lives has disappeared. It's gone. I don't know my great-grandparents, great-great-grandparents. So, third line of attack. We think we're in charge. James says, today or tomorrow, we'll go into such and such a town, spend a year there, and trade and make a profit. Nowhere in that statement of a plan is there any acknowledgement of God's sovereignty, his kingly control. This type of plan is all about us. We will act, we will travel, we will buy and sell, and we will make a profit. It's all about us. Instead of acknowledging our total dependence on the God of creation, who is Lord of all. Okay, in case we doze off, James drives the point home in verse 16. He says, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Lack of humility about the future is evil. So, to review the bidding, we're ignorant, we're just a mist, and we are boastful and arrogant to the point of evil. This arrogance about the future is deep in our hearts and our minds, and it's deep in our culture as well. So, a movie that I've really enjoyed is the movie Invictus. It tells the story of the South African rugby team, which in 1995, against all odds, won the Rugby World Cup, which was hosted by their country, South Africa. It also tells behind the scenes the story of Nelson Mandela, who's got an even more improbable journey, where he went from 30 years in jail under the apartheid regime to become president of South Africa, and then to become one of the biggest supporters of the rugby team, which was composed of almost all white players. How unlikely is that? But the title, Invictus, comes from a poem by William Ernest Henley. Let me read you the last two verses of the poem, Invictus. Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms but the horror of the shade. And yet the menace of the years finds and shall find me unafraid. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll, I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. Okay, this poem moves me. It moved me as I was preparing for the sermon. It moves me when I read it today. But it moves me toward arrogance, not toward humility. You see, I get caught up in the legacy of arrogance that started in the Garden of Eden. When the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For God knows that when you eat of the tree, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Okay, this is Satan's first recorded temptation, and I believe his best and his most flexible. He uses it this day with me, and I suspect with you, because it continues to work. I taught business management at William & Mary as well as Covenant College, and in Intro to Management, we always covered the four functions of management, which are planning, organizing, wait for it, leading, and one more thing, controlling. That's right, I taught people how to do this. Well, actually, I don't know if I did. I tried to. So I am tempted by the desire to be in charge, to usurp God as the leader. I am tempted by the desire to control the future. I suspect you and I may suffer from the same basic temptation that Adam and Eve faced. And there are important differences, I'm acknowledging that. Maybe the specific temptation for one of us is material goods, a relationship, health, interpersonal influence, or controlling. But the core temptation is to plan with arrogance, to grab leadership from God, and try to control our own future, to be master of our own fate, to be captain of our own soul. See, the problem with the plan in James 4:13 is arrogance about the future. We need a better plan. And so what's the way to plan better? So first, we should face the future with humility. James said in verse 15, instead of this arrogant plan, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. If the Lord wills, we will live captures our frailty and our ignorance, our temporary time on earth. It should remind us that our lives are defined and sustained by the Lord's purpose for us. In Romans 8:28, the Apostle Paul says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. James 14, the verse starts with humility, and then it moves on to planning. So it says, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. And that echoes Proverbs 16:3, which says, commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. Practically, how do we commit our plans to God? Okay, that's a whole sermon. So let me just give you four highlights. First of all, search the scriptures. God's general revelation contains the underlying principles that we should live our lives by, including we should plan the principles we should plan with. And so we should study the scriptures always. But as we're moving into a period of a key decision, or we're making, or we're working on a key plan, we really ought to study the scriptures with an eye towards scriptural principles that relate to the decision we're trying to make. Secondly, prayer. We should pray continuously. We should pray about our plans being formed, plans being played out, plans that don't seem to be working. Another thing I do, or I like to do, I don't always do it, but I try to, is when I face a big decision, a job change or something in our family or whatever, I like to take a day of prayer to focus on it. I like to, what I end up doing is a half a day of prayer because my focus drifts a little bit. But in that half a day of prayer, I'm praying obviously about the plan itself, but also taking time to praise God, to confess my sins, just to generally explore, well, what's God doing in the world? And then also, hey, you know, what about this? And it's not just, God, here's what I'm going to do, bless my plan, but it really is an attempt to have a conversation with God, to connect with him so that he can reshape what I may be thinking I should do. Third, seek counsel. We should go to trustworthy brothers and sisters and say, here's what I'm facing, here's what I'm thinking, and obviously ask for their prayer, but also I like to use some open-ended questions like, what am I missing here? What information don't I have? How am I thinking about this wrong? What should I do differently? What's some other information, some other options that I haven't considered? And then my favorite question is to say, if you were in my shoes, what would you do? And someone who's been kind and supportive and, oh yes, Alan, that's great, that's great. Why don't you do that? You know, and say, well, what would you do? I would never do that. Okay, thanks, that's useful. Okay, so that's the wise counsel. And then the fourth one is probably the most difficult because it's not precisely a recipe. It's exactly what James has been teaching about, which is to be humble about our own plans, to acknowledge that we may have it wrong, to allow God to reshape our plans through prayer, through study of the scriptures, through wise counsel, and through circumstances. So just a real obvious, straightforward example. If you're thinking, oh, I should buy this house, perfect location, right size, love the architecture, whatever it is, I should buy this house. God, I want to buy this house. God, bless me as I buy this house. And then the house is sold to someone else. Pretty clear sign that your plan was not what God wanted you to do. Now, in other situations, it might be a little more complicated where you're pursuing a career objective of some type or another, and you keep applying and applying and applying, and no one ever interviews you. That's not like, 5 seconds ago I thought I should do this, and now I know that I shouldn't. It might be a more gradual thing, but allow God to reshape your plans through circumstances. The better plan begins with, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Starting there, we can plan for the future with humble confidence, not because of our own knowledge, wisdom, or control of the future, but because God the Father is all-knowing, all-wise, all-powerful, and he loves us. So, arrogant plan, not good. Better plan. Some ideas on how to maybe strive for that. And then the best plan. What is the best plan? So Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." And we know this best plan. It's the gospel. Ephesians 1:4-5, the Apostle Paul says, "God chose us in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. He planned for our salvation before creation. That we should be holy and blameless before him. We're being saved for a purpose. We're each given a specific calling to certain people, places, and tasks so that we might grow in holiness and we might encourage other people to grow in holiness, to love and good works. And Paul continues, "In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, his eternal decree." God's best plan is for our salvation, but it's not just an exit plan. It is a calling for the current age. It is to have us become family with him and with one another and to grow in grace toward the goal of making us holy and blameless before God. To accomplish the best plan, Jesus went beyond saying, "If the Lord wills, I will live and do this and that." Jesus said, "If the Father wills, I will die for my brothers and sisters. Because of Jesus' humble obedience to God, his Father, and his love for us, we can face the future with humble confidence. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the best plan, but it's a plan for a long journey. We need to be reminded of the gospel, to be reminded of the cross. We need spiritual food, not just crackers. We need fellowship. We need study of the scriptures, preaching of the word. And today, we need to be fed through the celebration of the Lord's Supper. And so Ben will come up in just a minute, but let me pray for us. Lord, I thank you for your love for us. Thank you that your son Jesus came and died for us so that we might become family with you and with one another. Lord, help us to glorify your name, to honor Jesus, and to give you the praise you deserve today. In Jesus' name, amen.